I've been asked to do a case study in this hour, and in particular a case study about anxiety, at least that topical focus, even though for any of us, whether suffering with anxiety, it's never one thing, right? So we have a case study on anxiety as if any of us ever get to choose just one trouble at a time, you know? And so while anxiety will be kind of one of the real theme of what we talk about in Roger's life, as we'll see, there's so many other things going on. And that's why I love case studies, and they're really hard. Meaning on the one hand, they can be so helpful. And on another hand, they can be very misleading. And what I mean by that is they can be such a beautiful illustration and display of just God's word at work, God's spirit at work, the ministry of counseling happening in one another's lives. But on the other hand, it's just a snapshot. It's a summary. It's a distillation. And so how can we possibly say in 1 hour enough to sum up a year and a half of my time with this man, with this brother, with this friend, and hours and hours and hours of prayer and time around the word and talking and sharing? And but then also, on the one hand, a case study can affirm what the scripture really teaches. It can affirm in us what we believe to be true and right. But then on the other hand, you can make a case study say just about whatever you want. You know, I've been in Eastern mindfulness workshops where they had case studies. You know, in all kinds of other religious sort of teaching workshops where there's case studies, where it's, okay, here's the idea, and let me show you where it worked. I mean, again, how many testimonials have we ever heard or listened to of how this thing saved my life, how this new job saved my life, and there's a testimonial. And so just, again, as I talk, just those are things to keep in mind, that this is a distillation, a summary, a snapshot, highlights of my time with him. And that number two, what I don't want you to walk away with is a sense of, wow, biblical counseling works. Because I could put just as many case studies here that show you how it didn't bring about what I would have hoped it would. Because that's just not how we measure biblical counseling, shouldn't be. And whether or not we do it or not is, here's all the cases where it works. You know, just think of God with Cain and the carefulness of his counsel with that man, the graciousness and wisdom of his counsel with that man. And what did Cain do with it? I mean, at every stage after conversation, he walked away unchanged. And so does that mean God just isn't very effective as a counselor? He just didn't say the right things. Or did even that story in the scripture illustrate the very point he wanted to show, that his counsel was still true, still powerful, still right? But then at the end of the day, there was a certain road for Cain that God had already decided upon. So I don't want you to hear this that way, that, okay, here's another example of how biblical counseling just works. But rather, what I hope to do is just to kind of show, here's how biblically I try to think a situation like this through. That is, he's speaking and sharing and disclosing, and, okay, here's what I'm listening for. Here's what I notice. Here's what I'm trying to do. Here are the things that stand out to me. To just give an example of one way to minister to a brother or sister in Christ who's confronting and facing and under, at the moment of your first interaction, just really debilitating fears and anxieties. So Roger first contacted me at the encouragement of his wife, even though he was in complete agreement that he needed to sit down and talk with someone, that he needed pastoral help. He and his wife had been married about 10 years at the time, so he and I first sat down to talk about this about a year and a half ago, 14 months ago. They have two daughters, and so we've been meeting now, though our meetings have become more distant apart, for about 14 months. So during the months leading up to his call to me, he'd visited been visiting a physician for these intense, what he called seizure-like symptoms. Though I don't think seizure was ever quite the right word to define or capture what was going on. He'd been hospitalized 3 months prior to us meeting for this violent fit of convulsions, where he had just fallen over on the ground and just his body was convulsing and he was unresponsive to speech from others around, unresponsive to help. And so they just ran just tons of tests in the hospital, but MRI, CAT scan, EKG, nothing unusual. Nothing was revealed or showed up as wrong. Anatomically, blood flow, anything else. And then it happened again in a couple times. And so a second time he went to the hospital. It was after that second time that the physician referred him to a psychologist in town saying that, okay, these seizures are psychogenic, is the word they put, psychogenic seizures. In other words, without a physiologic base, but a psychological base, that he believed, okay, the root of these is something psychological, not something physical, because there's nothing physical they could find. And so after a few meetings with that psychologist, Roger decided to give me a call. They had spent some time working on various sort of relaxation strategies and techniques, some mindfulness strategies, some new age principles, and then was recommending that he go through several rounds of biofeedback, where he'd be hooked up to different biofeedback monitors and just learn how to control his breathing, learn how to control his heart rate. And that's when he thought, okay, I don't know if this is the road I want to go down. And his wife was like, I'm not sure if that's, and they sort of prayed it through, just had a sense that, okay, maybe we need to go sit with one of our pastors. So this is a family that's a part of our church. I've known 15 years. And so he called. And when we first sat down to talk, he was taking just a moderate amount of Lexapro every day that had been prescribed to him by his physician. And he was carrying around just several tablets of Xanax pretty much everywhere he went, just as needed. Because if these sort of symptoms would begin to set in, then he would be encouraged to take one of those to help. And so during our first meeting, he just began to share a lot about the recent months and about just this growing struggle that he'd been facing. And people at work, he had a pretty somewhat high-pressure job that they were very understanding. His first, I think, convulsive episode, if I remember, was in his office at his job. And so it's pretty, you know, scary to kind of the everyone that was there. And so they were being understanding, but they were sort of ready for him to get back to work and fully functioning and full of strength and going. And so he worked for a research department for a financial institution. He headed up a team where they just crunched numbers and data, and they would get a phone call from an executive and say, okay, I need this by 5 p.m. And they'd have to get on it. And managing people, lots of details. So the first thing I like to do when someone comes in, when Roger came in, is just care and listen well. That's my prayer. That's my goal. That's as he's walking, I'm praying, okay, Lord, help me care well. Help me listen well. It really is that simple. That right out of the gate, that when I begin to listen to him share about his life and struggles, I want to hear him with compassion, with mercy. Because there could be any number of things that I hear coming in that I don't like or I don't disagree with. I don't know what all of you think about medication or medication use or where you are with that. But at this moment, this isn't the time to tackle that issue. Or whatever book he's going to walk into the office with, which he walked in with a book that had all kinds of ideas I don't like. But that in the moment. To face it. And so it's a moment to care and listen well. And so as he begins to share, he shared everything I just shared. And then three main things stood out to me with him. The first was back to normal. That was his main agenda. That was what he wanted more than anything. How can I just get back to normal? That was his primary goal. The symptoms were the main problem. They were wrecking his career. They were hurting his relationships. They were harming potentially their financial security and his job. They were terrifying his wife, his children, as you can imagine. So his whole world had kind of been turned upside down. Like he was underwater and just sort of gasping for breath. And he just wants to get above water, stay above water, not go under anymore. Second thing I heard was just lots of anxiety about anxiety. Whereas you can imagine that he was now terrified of falling apart in public. He was now terrified of being somewhere, maybe alone with the kids, and this setting in on him, this happening, or what if he's driving?